Well, hello everyone, and a good morning to all, especially our church family. We're going to have a church dinner here after church, and so looking forward to that and have a great time together as we learn to fellowship one with another. You know, very often in churches when people come, they come and they have a little fellowship with people, and when the pastor dismisses them, they're out the door and out in the car and driving. And you know, people are so excited to get out. I remember once in a church that I served in Florida that people did that and went into the parking lot that there was two lanes to get out, and the cars were lined up and people would try to be the first to get out. And unfortunately, they ran over a little boy. Yeah, that happens. He was okay, mind you. But his leg was broken in the process there. But if people would just be slow in leaving, you know, it would be a great thing for that. But anyway, for you who's watching us online, you're not going to suffer that problem there, because you're probably sitting in an easy chair, very comfortable, maybe a cup of coffee or tea with you there, maybe even a little breakfast treat or afternoon treat. That's, I don't know what time you'd be watching this. It could be even in the evening, after dinner treat or something like that. But that's great that you could do that, and I'm glad that you're watching with us as well here. But we're studying the 12 apostles, 12 men who have changed the world. And we're up to the very first apostle himself, and that is Peter, which we've named the Magnificent One, as we're going to see as we look through this. So let's begin with a short understanding of him from Scripture, then we'll have prayer, and we'll move into a study of Peter, the Magnificent One.
Matthew chapter 10. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and illness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus. Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are into the Word of God again this Sunday morning, and we're very thankful. We're in a topical study instead of an expositional book study, but at the same time we're very thankful that we can do this to examine the 12 apostles. We've studied the book of Matthew, gone all the way through that for 52 lessons, a year's worth of study. We went through the Gospel of John as well, and we saw the many different things that are in there too. And today we're going to study those apostles that brought us those wonderful gospel books that are there. So Lord, we're just asking you by your Holy Spirit that you will give us spiritual enlightenment, that you'll give us understanding. Lord, we really need understanding. As I go through this lesson here today, I'm going to explain how whole denominations have had misunderstanding of the Word of God. But we ask for spiritual understanding, and most of all, personally, a submissive heart, that when we hear the still small voice of Jesus through His Holy Spirit speaking to us, that we'll respond in whatever way you want. And Lord, I can't even imagine all the different ways, but the most important one is that we find Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior from all the sin of life. And I just pray that everyone will find that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at Peter's calling, his past and preparation that came about. Peter's course, the course of his life, his passion and the progress he had, and of course some of the falls along the way too, and his conclusion, that is his perseverance, all the way up to the end of his life, and his passing, what we can study and learn from that. So let's put those things together and begin. Now, John chapter 1, verse 35 to 36, we did that last week, but it's important to see that. It says, the next day John, that is John the Baptist, was there again with two of his disciples. Remember, two of them. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. Now, of course, in two or three verses before, he was dealing with Jesus and he said, look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So that's what these two disciples of John had heard. And John, of course, his ministry was to say, behold, the Lord is coming. Get ready. Prepare, repent. That was his message. And so many people did. And they repented and asked God to cleanse their life and to prepare them for the coming of the Messiah. And they were baptized in the waters of the Jordan for that very thing. John had a tremendous ministry. And of course, he was a teacher and he had followers and those who were disciples there. And one of the disciples, of course, was Andrew, who is John's brother. We're going to look into him in the next lesson that we get into. But the other disciple isn't named in the book of John. And the reason for that is John was the writer of this gospel. And John was very careful. He did not want to promote himself. So he just said the other disciple. But we discover later on that it was John. So it was John and Andrew who were the two disciples that when they heard that this man was the Lamb of God that was going to take away the sin of the world, they knew that he was the Messiah as John portrayed for him. Now, of course, the first thing Andrew did was bring the message of the Messiah to his brother Peter. And Peter, when he heard this, he wanted to see Jesus himself. And when Andrew brought Peter to Jesus, then Jesus spoke to him, and we'll get into that in a moment. But I just want to go over little things here because we're talking about Peter in his beginning. Now, Peter's birth name was Simon. This is a very popular name. It was kind of like John and James that are very popular today. Although, you know what? I've been watching the names of children that are being born and the names that people are giving them. And you know what? The biblical names are disappearing. They're no longer using those names for children. But for centuries, the name John and James and Peter were there. Anyway, Peter's birth name was, of course, Simon. And he was the son of Jonas. So Simon's actual name was Simon Bar-Jonah. Bar means son of. Simon Bar-Jonah. And his father, Simon, we don't know anything about him other than his name is identified here, so we'll leave it at that. But one thing we know about Peter and Andrew, they were fishermen. That was the main trade of the area at that time in the big Sea of Galilee there, which was full of fish for people to eat and to be maintained in their lives there. So they fished the Sea of Galilee, and they live in a town called Bethsaida. And later, of course, Peter moved to Capernaum, which was another town on the border of the Sea of Galilee there. Now, we also know Peter, his brother Andrew, was the one who brought him to meet Jesus. And they fished together. But we learn also that they had cousins, and their cousins were James and John, who were sons of Zebedee, and they fished together. So they had some commercial relationship in their fishing business. And by the way, these two disciples of John the Baptist, Andrew and John, of course, each went off to win their brothers to Christ. John won James to the Lord Jesus, and Andrew won Peter to the Lord Jesus. And the message they had was very simple. We have found the Messiah. Wasn't that beautiful? And that's what Israel was looking for thousands of years. That's why they participated in all tabernacle and its facilities, and later the temple ministry there, and the slaying of the cows and the birds, and everything that was the lamb that was presented there. Why did they do that? Because this was to show that someone had to come to take away their sin. Now, in the beginning, They were not allowed to slay human beings, of course. So they slayed the animals. And this portrayed the coming of the Messiah, who would be slain by God himself for the sins of the world. So the Messiah was to be Jesus Christ. So let's read now. John 1:40-42. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was the one who heard what John the Baptist had said and who had followed Jesus. So the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him, that is Peter, Simon, to Jesus. And Jesus, when he looked at Simon, he said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas." And the Bible says, which is translated Peter. How wonderful it really was here. But the text implies when Peter actually saw Jesus, he firmly believed that he was the Messiah. And of course, he was saved on the basis of that faith. We know that. And upon his belief, Jesus, the God-man, saw in Peter too that real faith in commitment towards him for that very purpose. And he renamed him Cephas, or Peter. And it means rock. He was the rock man, or he was the little rock man. Because the word Cephas is a name that refers to a stone, not a boulder or anything like that. It was a stone. Now, reading all three Gospels, we discover that Peter and Andrew's walk with the Lord in the very beginning at this point here was what we would call an on and off walk with the Lord. Kind of like what I guess we have today. You're here today because this is Sunday. For many people who are working, they work 5 or 6 days a week. And so we can't meet on those days usually unless we met in the evening. So Sunday for centuries has become the time when believers could join together to meet, to worship the Lord, to learn His Word, and of course, speak to the Lord and allow the Lord to speak to them. So that was the kind of relationship that Peter and Andrew had on the Sabbath day after the Sabbath worship. They would meet with Jesus and he would teach them as well as others that were coming to him. And when the Sabbath was over, they went back to work on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and so forth. So it was an on and off relationship. But they knew that Jesus was their Savior. They knew that Jesus was the Lamb of God who would take away their sins. Now, Matthew 4:18-20 goes on. Because there came a point when Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, they became disciples. Now, at this point, they were only followers of Jesus. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew, and they went back to work, of course. They were casting a net into the lake, for that was their work. They were fishermen, as it says. Now, verse 19 comes and says, Jesus spoke to them and said, as they were getting out of the boat, "Come and follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed them. So people would probably think, well, how could they do that if they met Jesus the first time? It wasn't the first time. They had met with Jesus many times already here. They had spoken with Jesus, and Jesus taught them. And as followers, they maintained that relationship. But now Jesus comes to them and says something new. He says, "Listen, Andrew and John, I want you to be more than a follower. I want you to be a disciple of me." And of course, the word disciple meant just that, that they would now be full-time followers of Jesus and sit at his feet and learn of him to become just like him. And so now the call came and they decided they would follow. So their new role was full-time evangelists, and no longer weekly followers, no longer spare-time followers, if we could say that here, and they would now be a full-time follower. So we remember last week when we saw that Jesus chose out of at least 72 of those followers there, that these were going to be special disciples. They were going to be more than a disciple. They were now going to be an apostle. So already, James, John, Peter, and Andrew, they were disciples with these 72. And they were walking with the Lord for some time in that very thing. And then they were going to take a third step. They would come from followers to disciples to apostles. And now that's exactly what they were going to be. And particularly Peter discovered that he would be with the Lord. And so I emphasize that simple passage in Matthew 4, verse 19. Jesus looked into Peter's eyes and he said, "I will send you out to fish for people." And all at once, they left their nets and they followed him. So in short, we can say, what did Jesus discover in Peter? Well, outwardly, he knew what he was. He was a fisherman. Now, you might think, well, what's that? Well, that was something unique at that particular time, because fishermen along the Sea of Galilee were gruff, disheveled men. They were shabbily dressed. They didn't have much money there. And of course, men with men, they became vile in their speech, and vulgar language was the common speech of the day. Kind of like today. You know, you can turn on a TV and watch a movie, and all you're going to get is vile, vulgar language from Hollywood. Now it's just the common thing. That's what you're going to hear. How many times will you hear words that we ourselves would never speak, or at least hopefully we would not speak? So this is what was the lot that Jesus worked with here. So Peter, in addition to that, was an impulsive man. John 21, verse 7 says that. And at the same time, Peter was a tender-hearted man, and he was affectionate. Matthew 26, 75 and John 13, verse 9 reveal that. So from impulsiveness to tenderness and affection was the gamut of things. And Peter, early on, we're going to find out, received a special gift from the Lord. You know, every one of you, the moment you were saved, God gave you a spiritual gift. We studied the spiritual gifts once, and we should go over them again at some time. But anyway, the spiritual gifts are important, because there is not one believer who does not have a spiritual, supernatural gift from God to serve Him and serve the body of Christ. And God began at that time too, and He gave Peter a special gift. And you know what that special gift was? Spiritual insight. By the way, that's a spiritual gift today. He gives it to some, not all of us here. Spiritual insight. Do you have that? That's the ability, when you hear the Word of God, you're going to know whether it's God speaking or whether it's something else. You're going to know whether something's true or not. You might not fully understand it, but you have this spiritual insight that says, kind of like a beeping sound, that what you're listening to is not true, and it's not, it's false and it's erroneous there. Well, Peter had that insight, as we're going to see in a moment as we study him. Number four, Peter was a courageous man. He was not afraid to hide himself, although he did at one point later on. But he was courageous in his faith, and early on, weakness was not a part of his character. We're also going to see, in addition to this, he was immovable in his convictions. What he knew and understood about the Hebrew faith, he stood firm in that there. But at the same time, he could be presumptuous too, we'll see. So in other words, Peter was much like us in various ways here. And Peter, at this point, when Jesus found him, if we could use an analogy, he was like a diamond that they dig out of the earth. You know, when they dig it out of the earth, it's a stone. It's a dirty stone. It's filled with all kind of impurities on the outside there. But underneath is that stone that one day is going to shine when the jeweler cuts it and he refines it and makes it into a beautiful piece of wonderful piece of work. So God is going to do the same thing with Peter. He's going to turn Peter into a marvelous, fantastic disciple of the Lord. Now, along the way, when Jesus was teaching, there were times when the disciples would gasp because he would teach something that they didn't understand, and in fact, it exploded in their minds because they couldn't understand it. But Peter, having that spiritual insight, he understood some of it here. I want to give you an example. John chapter 6, verse 53 says, this is when Jesus went to Capernaum and he preached in the temple. And when he finished his message, all the people just scattered and got out of there and just wanted to get away from him. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now I want you to know, that's a hard saying even for us today, because Jesus said those very words. And, you know, the Jewish people were taught that cannibalism was an evil. And they would never do such a thing. In fact, it was disgusting to them, as it is to you and me today. Why would Jesus say such a thing here? But we discover that in the same passage, Jesus made sure that those who heard him, if they listened long enough, he was speaking spiritually, not physically. For instance, in John 6:63, 10 verses later, he said, the Spirit gives life and the flesh counts for nothing. And the words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. This is a metaphor, Jesus was saying. I'm not telling you to actually eat my blood, drink my blood and eat my body, but in a true spiritual sense, you need to partake totally of all that I am. Because if you don't partake of me, you will not ever enter into the fullness of the salvation experience here. Now, what happened when he said that? Well, his disciples, gosh, some of them were murmuring and saying, I don't know if we can follow him anymore. I think he's crazy. Well, what did he say? John 6:66. From this time on, many of his disciples, remember he had hundreds of disciples. Remember last week we saw that in the end, at the height of his ministry, he might have had 500 to 1,000 people who were followers. Well, the vast majority of them at this point, they just disappeared. They said, I've had it with him. I don't want to hear any more from him. So from this time on, many of the disciples turned back and no longer followed him. But here's Peter. Peter was listening to this, and of course, he didn't know how to answer it. He didn't really know what it was. But guess what he says? Simon Peter answered the Lord and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We can't leave you. We don't understand these things, but you're the one who is eternal life. Peter said that John the Baptist said that, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so he is the one who's going to give eternal life. So his discerning spirit said, there's something more to this. I don't understand it. But we're going to have to find out what it is. Now, the sad part of this is that an entire denomination of Christians today have read these words and believe it was meant to be taken physically. You would say, what? Is that true? Yes. The entire Roman Catholic Church today takes this to be a physical reality. And how can they do that? Jesus Christ is long gone. So they say, when you receive from the priest the glass of wine, and when you receive the wafer, that somehow when he lifts it up, the priest lifts it up to heaven, God turns it into the physical body of Jesus Christ and the physical blood of Jesus Christ. So every Catholic has to believe that when they take communion, that they literally receive the blood of Jesus Christ in their mouth and the body of Jesus Christ in their mouth. And you know what? For centuries that the Catholic Church put to death anyone who would not believe that that wafer became the body of Jesus Christ. And that still goes on today. So if you're a Catholic and you don't know that, you need to go examine that, because that's what you must believe to be saved. But that's not what Jesus meant at all. And we're going to see that very thing there. So the point is, he knew enough, Peter knew enough, that Jesus was the Messiah, but he didn't know how to explain this. And as a result of that, Jesus went on to say to his disciples this. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" He's still on this topic, right? They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others said Jeremiah, and others say, well, prophets." But verse 15, Jesus looked at his disciples and he says, "But who do you say that I am?" They didn't know what to say, so they couldn't answer. They were absolutely silent. But one burst out, and you know who that was. It was Peter. And what did Peter say? Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And he was absolutely right. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood," meaning you didn't come up with this on your own, "but my Father in heaven, the Holy Spirit, came. And I tell you this, Peter, you are Petra, the little rock. And on this rock, Petros, boulder, a stone, that is your confession of who I am, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." So Jesus said, on the basis of what you said, Peter, that I am the Messiah, the Son of the living God, an entire church is going to be built on that premise alone. And everyone will come to worship me and give thanks to me for all the great things that I will do for them to save their soul and to give them life eternal. So Simon saw and understood that. But again, I have to say, an entire church did not understand this. An entire church read this literally, that is the Roman Catholic Church, and the priests and the popes and the fathers there, they came to see that on this confession, Peter, that you are the Son of God, then therefore you will be the basis of the Church of Jesus Christ. Rather than building the church on Jesus Christ, the church will be built on Peter. And so Peter became the first pope, and the popes are a succession of Peter's right to be the one on whom the church was built. So they got it all wrong again. The church was not built on Peter, because the words that were used in the original Greek tell us what it is. The word Peter is the word Petra. It means a little rock, a stone, or it can actually mean a chip off a bigger or larger stone. And Jesus said on this rock, he changed the word and said Petros in the Greek text there, which meant what rock? What big boulder rock is he speaking about? The testimony that Peter gave, that he is the Messiah, Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. On that testimony, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will never overcome it. So how wonderful it is. And then right following this in Matthew's gospel, look what we read. "And I tell you that you are Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Now, another error was perpetrated by the Roman Catholic Church. Verse 19, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed on heaven." That's exactly what a key is. The key is lock something or it unlocks something. It either closes a door or it opens a door to something here. So Peter, having the keys to the kingdom, was something unique that only Peter received as an apostle. And we're going to get into see what it really is. Now, the keys were, as we read the scripture later, it was not that Peter was going to have the right forever to open the door to the church or close the door. So the popes today feel that they have the right to open the door of heaven for you or me, or they can close the door of heaven for you or me if they feel like it. That was never given to the church. That was never given to Peter or anything of that nature there. But Peter was given the keys to do something. And it was two things. He was now in his preaching to go and open the door of the church to the Samaritan Jews, who were the nobodies, the people who were the leftover people. Remember the 10 tribes when the tribes split? And the 10 tribes went off to the north, and they went off into Era, and then they went into the Gentile nations. So the Samaritans were no longer pure Jews, and the regular Jews who had a descendancy there through Jesus Christ to Abraham, they wanted nothing to do with these Samaritans. So the Samaritans were left. And the Jews would not meet them, but Peter later on would go to them and he would preach the gospel to them, and the Holy Spirit would come on them and they would see that, and Peter would see that the Samaritans could be saved as well. So once the door was open to the Samaritans, that was it. The keys were no longer needed, and the next ones we'll see were to the Gentiles as well. Well, we'll get into that in a moment. But let's get back to Peter, because Peter was going to have another occasion with the Lord where only he would respond. Now, in Matthew 14, 18 to 30 is the story, of course, of the great miracle of Jesus walking on water. And when Jesus came to the disciples in the boat and stilled the storm, he stood outside of the boat and he said to the disciples, "Come on out to me." And they shuddered in horror. But Peter, he looked at his Savior. He saw Jesus was the miracle worker. He knew Jesus could do anything because obviously he was standing on the water. And when Jesus said to Peter, "Come out on the water," Peter immediately got out of the boat and put his feet down on the waves and started to walk. And guess what? Peter actually, for a short period of time, walked on water. Peter is the only man besides Jesus Christ who accomplished that miracle. Now, of course, Peter began immediately and stepped out by faith and looked at Jesus and saw that he could do this very thing. But then he began to think with his next step that he was going to have the power to walk on water. So when he took his next step, you know where he went, right down into the drink, because he could not walk on water. Only Jesus could do that. So this moment of miracle and event seems incredible here. And it says, "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." And of course, Jesus said, "Come." And then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink, and he cried out, "Lord, save me," as he was going down. Now, this should not be incredible, because the disciples saw all the miracles already that Jesus had performed. And of course, he saw this great miracle power of walking on the water. So Peter shows, really, his faith and the strength of that faith to even get out of the boat. And you know, when Jesus said, "Come," it reminded me that the Lord says the very same thing often to you and me. Has Jesus ever said to you, "Come," in anything at all that you are to do, and that you are to step out by faith and do? If you keep your eyes on Jesus, the work will be done. How wonderful it is. Or did you cower in fear when Jesus asked you to do something, or to go somewhere, or to speak for him, or to trust him to accomplish something that is almost miraculous in a sense there? How wonderful it is indeed. I was talking with Bob early today. We were talking about miracles. And I said to Bob, "I want to share with you a little miracle that happened in my family. Many years ago, when our 5 children, the oldest one, John, was about 13 or 14 years old." I think Ursula will verify that or not. Many times after I tell you something, we're in the car and she says, "You know, you had that wrong. You had this wrong. But you were right there." So she's the one who knows it all. And she does. But anyway, we were sitting around the house and the couches in our parsonage. And we had morning prayer and devotionals with the children. And they asked, what's for breakfast? And my oldest son loved to have toast with jelly. Well, I said, we don't have any more jelly, John. Oh, Dad! And he got all upset over the whole thing, and he was moaning about the whole thing. And I said, well, John, we're going to have prayer here in a moment. Why don't you pray and ask the Lord for grape jelly? Well, he was quiet. He didn't say anything. So when it got to him, he started praying for everything but grape jelly. And when he was almost finished with the prayer, I said, John, are you going to pray for grape jelly? He was silent. Yeah. And then he did. Yes, he did. He prayed for grape jelly. Well, we finished the prayer, and we went to breakfast, and the doorbell rang. And Ursula went to the door, and there was someone from our church with a big bag of groceries who said, you know, we were praying early this morning. They're farmers. They got up at 4 a.m. And they said, God spoke to us that we should buy some groceries for you. So they went in the store, and they picked things here and there for groceries. And guess what was in there? A 2-pound jar of Welsh's grape jelly. Yes, God is the miracle-working God. And that's the point what God wanted to show through Peter. If you will trust me, you can do anything that I'm calling you to do. So don't ever fear that for the Lord. Pray about it, and then step out by faith that God is going to do that for you. And God might very well save you from all the problems. So, indeed, Peter was a great man of God through there. So, Peter's course, his passion, and his progress here, if we take our eyes off Jesus and focus on our situations, we'll fall under the weight of our earthly difficulties. And number two, Peter's experience reminds us that a lapse of faith is merely to stumble on the rocky road of faith. You don't get off the road of faith. You don't fall off. You will stay on the road of faith, but of course you can fall along the way, and it's important. So the Lord is always near to raise you back up if you will seek Him and call upon Him and confess maybe whatever it was that caused you to fall in the process there. So Peter's faith grew through life circumstances, and it's really important to think about that very thing. And the important thing is, let your faith grow the same. And I'm sure that God will do that very thing for you. So faith will have its ups, it'll have its downs, preferably more ups, of course, rather than downs. And the point is, unless you fail to step out to, and by faith, to serve the Lord, to help others, to do whatever God calls you is God's will. I don't know what it is. Maybe God is speaking to you right now to do something. You will never grow in your faith unless you do that thing. Now, one more thing that was the hardest thing in Peter's life and faith was coming. And Jesus actually told Peter about this before it ever happened. And I think you know what it is. In John 18, verses 17 and verses 25 to 27, Peter denied the Lord three times. And Peter boasted before this, before all the others, Lord, I will never deny you. Even if I have to die, I'll go to death with you. I will never deny you. And of course, he thought that. And I'll get to that in itself. Now, this, of course, was the lowest moment of Peter's life. And look what it says. The first time he was standing before the fire, Jesus was, of course, in the house already under arrest by the Jews. And he's standing before the fire, and a servant woman comes and says, aren't you one of the man's disciples too? Are you? She asked Peter, and he replied, I am not. And that was the first time. The second time, he moves away from the fire, meaning Simon Peter was still standing there. They ask him, you aren't one of his disciples too, are you? And he denied it and said, I am not. This is the second time. And then one of the high priest servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, and he said, didn't I see you with Jesus in the garden? That is the Garden of Gethsemane. And again, Peter very vehemently denied it. He denied it with curses. That's what it was. And at that moment, the rooster began to crow. Now, what do all these things mean? Well, it means very much that he, of course, didn't understand the work of the cross. Now, let's go see this passage of Scripture in Matthew 26, 31 to 35. Then Jesus told them, the disciples, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd." By the way, that phrase, "I will strike the shepherd," go to Isaiah 53 and you'll understand what it means there. "I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." And Peter stood up and said, "Even if all fall away, if all you other guys fall away, I'm not going to fall away," he says. "This very night," Jesus said, "before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter again declared, "Even if I have to die with you, Jesus, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said, "Hear, hear, we're the same. We'll never deny you." Well, you know exactly what happened. So Jesus would die, but Peter would die too for Jesus, but at a later time as well. Now, it's important to think about that very thing. And later, of course, Peter met Jesus by the seashore. And let me put this on the screen here for you. There, John 21, verse 17. Jesus said to Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And Peter was annoyed that Jesus would ask him if he loved him when he did love him. But this was three times to overcome the three times he denied him. Now, verse 17. The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Go out there and feed my sheep." So it was important. So prior to this year, Jesus met them on the seashore for breakfast, and Jesus forgave him for that. And then Peter went out to serve him for the rest of his life. He was restored. And what was next? The day of Pentecost came, and Peter stood up of all the apostles there, and Jesus forgave Peter, now having the Holy Spirit indwelling him. Peter boldly addressed the crowd at Pentecost, and of course it was a new gospel message. It wasn't the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus was not offering the kingdom anymore. Jesus was offering the resurrection and his coming again. And that's what was to be preached at by the church. So at the day of Pentecost, Peter stands up. He preaches this new gospel message because Jesus is alive and he lives. And he now seeks all those who will love and seek him. So the question I want to ask everyone, including my friends who are watching online, do you know Jesus personally? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus? Unless you have, you will never enter into the blessing of eternal life. But Jesus wants to offer that to you. And Peter, of course, by the way, at this point now, because I can't go on without saying this, Peter was not perfected. The jewel had one side of him that was doing very well, but there's still some tarnished sides on him that had to be fixed because he needed spiritual polishing. So let me show you what happened, all right? We have to go to the book of Acts 10 for this here. And Peter was in the house with some of his Jewish friends, and he was tired. So he went up on the house for some cool air and decided to maybe rest a little there. And what happened here? Well, the record tells us exactly what happened there. Because Acts chapter 10, verses 9 to 48. All of a sudden, a sheet was coming down in Peter. He was either in a trance or he had fallen asleep. I don't know which. But a sheet was coming down from heaven in his dream or in what he was seeing. And in this sheet was everything that a Jew was forbidden to eat. Think about that. Jews were not allowed to eat shellfish. Jews were not allowed to eat pigs and pork. Jews were not allowed for a number of things. So in this sheet were all kinds of animals and things that were repulsive to Peter. And the angel said, Peter, you are to now take these things and you can use them and use them as food. And Peter did not. He said, no, I can't do that very thing. And finally, God had to say to him, this is what I'm giving you right now. Now go and do likewise. So what did it mean? Well, he learned what it meant because now there was a knock on a door and he went down from the roof and a man was standing there who said, listen, you need to come to the house of Cornelius. Who was Cornelius? Cornelius was a Roman centurion, I believe he was, leader of many men. And the Holy Spirit had worked on him and said to him that he could be saved. And he looked to Jesus as his Savior. But he could not be saved because he was a Gentile and God had not opened the door to the Gentiles yet. So the angel said, call for Peter to come. And Peter came. And when Peter came, Peter decided he would give him the gospel. And so chapter 10 shows that he preached the gospel to Cornelius and all the people were in the house. And guess what? As he was speaking, he didn't even finish his message. As he was speaking, the Holy Spirit came down on all these Gentiles and Peter was aghast because he couldn't believe the Holy Spirit was saving the Gentiles just like the Jews and that the Jews and the Gentiles were going to be together. So we see that Peter's key was that he had to open the door to the Gentiles by giving them the gospel. And once Peter gave the gospel, then he no longer needed the key to the Gentiles. And they had the door opened of faith, as the Jews had done. So meanwhile, the Spirit of God prepared this army officer, this Roman centurion here, and all the people with him got saved. Not just the Roman centurion, but all the people in the house who believed upon the message of Peter. Read that for yourself in Acts chapter 10, verses 44 to 47 there. So Peter shared his final key to the kingdom. He'd already opened the door to the Samaritans, and now he opened the door to the Gentiles, and that was the end of it. There was no longer a need for Peter having any keys. So the Roman Catholic Church today, who thinks that they have the key through the popes to open the door for people to come to the kingdom of heaven, is all wrong. But I'm not going to get into that there. Let's find out what happened with Peter. So now the gospel was open to everyone. Everyone could be saved. And that's true today. This message goes out to everyone and anyone, whoever would hear the gospel. It matters not what your background is. It matters not what you are, whether you're a Gentile or Jew or what. And Peter, of course, continued to teach the gospel. And he went on for at least 30 years. So what happened next? Peter continues to witness, and he's involved in writing the Gospel of Mark. I'll get into that in a moment here. But Peter, in his old age, which is somewhere late 50s, early 60s, I guess it would be, he writes the epistles of 1st and 2nd Peter. So Peter himself wrote this. Now, plus there's extremely reliable evidence through the church, which is called tradition, of course. We have to leave it in church tradition. And early church historians back this up, that the Gospel of Mark is really the Gospel of Peter. You see, John Mark never walked with the apostles. John was never a follower of Jesus. But he was a follower of John. And for many years, he walked with John and worked with John. And Peter decided at this point that he would devote his gospel and name it the Gospel of Mark. So Peter, via the Holy Spirit, approved all the words that John Mark wrote down as he listened to Peter and Peter dictated it to him, and therefore it was God's inerrant and infallible word. Now, Peter grows old, of course, probably in his late 50s and 60s here, and Christianity is now about 30 years old, a little more than 30 years old, and now the church is falling into great disfavor by the Romans in the world, and persecution was growing. And Peter was captured and he was put in prison. And Peter's life comes to a close in 64 A.D. How? Emperor Nero begins severe persecution of the Christians in Rome. And tradition states Peter was finally hung on a cross upside down. Why upside down is because Peter asked for that and said he was not worthy to die in the way that Jesus was on the cross. Rome had enough of these Christians witnessing to others, and so many people were turning to Christ that they did not want this. And so execution awaited. And by the way, it went even further. Peter's life comes to a close, as I said, in 64 A.D., when Emperor Nero begins severe persecution of Christians. Now, tradition states Peter was hung on a cross, and by his quest, he was hung upside down. And at this time, what happened? We discover that Nero, who was a crazy man, by the way, here, a great fire breaks out in Rome. And he blamed the Christians for the burning of Rome. And therefore sent out all the Romans and everyone he could to capture and gather all the Christians that they could. And to bring persecution to them and have them either hung on a cross or in some way they were to die for their great sin of preaching the gospel. So great persecution broke out. By the way, Nero decreed, I had to think of the word, every Christian was to be crucified. Can you imagine that? Of course, it wasn't carried out, thankfully. But indeed, it was a very bad time for the Church of Jesus Christ. And Nero blamed the Christians for all his problems that are there. So right then, it was Peter meets the Lord that he served for over 30 years in glory. How wonderful it is. Peter, of course, was a faithful man of God. And the last thing he wrote was 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 16. I like to quote it. Peter said, "Therefore, brethren, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, be holy in all the things that you do, for it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" Those are Peter's, basically, his last words in the epistles that he writes, and it is something for us to consider as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the study of the Apostle Peter and the life that he led, and as he served you all the days, even before the cross and after the cross as well. He never gave up and never stopped loving you. He never stopped preaching the gospel and never stopped talking to anyone and everyone he could about his great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who that day when he met him personally by the seashore there, and the Lord Jesus said to him, "From this day on, you will be called Peter." And Peter it is. He was a great servant of God. But Lord, we just pray for each and every one of us. We're servants of God too who know Jesus Christ. What great thing can we do for you? Lord, it may not be something that will be recorded in the annals of this world, but it might be some great thing that will be recorded in the annals of heaven if we will just live for you and serve you until you call us home. There's coming a day when you will call and heaven will be opened, and the angels will escort us into the kingdom of God. And what a glorious day it will be. And we will meet Peter ourselves. And we might even have the joy of talking and having time spending with him as well. But right now we're here on earth. And I want to pray for everyone here. If there's anyone under the sound of the word today who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, I pray that they will see that Jesus died for them. I pray that they will see the cross where Jesus hung and where you, Father, you struck him as the payment for the sins of the world. And you took that upon you because you wanted to save us from our sins. Thank you, Jesus, for saving us. And I thank you for anyone who you will save, either today through this message or through someone who will share the message of Jesus Christ for all eternity. We pray and close in Jesus' name. Amen.